If you want, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to be tonight. I want to take just a moment to say a couple of things about the effort we're making on Sunday afternoons to work on our singing some. First of all, just to make sure we've clarified about this, this is not something for song leaders. In one sense, obviously it is. It'll help us. But what I mean by that is we want everybody to come. We want everybody to come, and so we can sing some more together. We can think about maybe some of the things that will help us as a congregation in our singing. And so in case you misunderstood that, we want to clarify that. And the other thing that I want to say is how many times do you squeeze in something for work? How many times do you squeeze in something for your school or your kids' school? Or you squeeze in time for lots of things. And yes, this is voluntary. I understand that, but I just want you to think about it. Can you squeeze in some time so that we can try to work on our worship to our God together? And yes, I know. It doesn't matter how we sound. He hears what's in our heart, and that is very true. But there is also a principle throughout the Bible that says we should try to give God our very best. And I think God is pleased when we try to work on our singing together. So I just want to encourage you to come, and it'll encourage us all as we improve in our singing. And one other thing. One thing that'll just help us out, it's just singing out. Even not necessarily, you don't have to know the music, but when you turn up your volume, that naturally is encouraging, and that'll also naturally help us to hit the right notes. It's hard to hit the right notes when we are even somewhat whispering. So I want to encourage you to sing out. Nobody's going to be looking around to make fun of you, but you will encourage somebody by doing that. Well, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians. And last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and the reason we went out of order, I said last week, is there was a very important thing that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13 that will help us to maybe think as we read in chapters 12 and 14, that'll help us to apply them appropriately to us today. As he begins here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, this section is about spiritual gifts. And it's about those miraculous gifts that God supplied for the early church to confirm those that were preaching the word. You didn't just believe somebody because they said, well, I'm of Christ. And you didn't just believe anything anybody said. But if they could prove it, that they were of Christ, that they were from God by these miracles, then you knew this is somebody that I needed to listen to. And we see that kind of thing throughout the book of Acts. So they served a temporary purpose. And Paul highlights that in chapter 13. And he says, you guys are focusing a little too much on these spiritual gifts. You're thinking a little too highly about those gifts when they're just a temporal thing. They're something that is going to pass away. They're going to cease sometime soon. So you need to put them in their proper perspective. Yes, they're from God. Yes, they have a purpose now. But they have a... but they're going to cease. Their purpose is going to soon be fulfilled. And so that'll help us as we think about these things. The spiritual gifts, at the very least, the very latest, they died out when the apostles died and the last people that they had placed their hands on died, since that was the only way that a person could receive spiritual gifts, per Acts chapter 8, then... when those people died, the spiritual gifts died with them. And God meant for that to happen. So we don't have these spiritual gifts today. But there are still some important principles for us to take away from this section of this letter. So, and we'll talk about that as we go along. There's going to be a lot said in both chapter 12 and chapter 14 about tongue speaking. If you haven't thought about that very much, I just want to take a moment at the very beginning and say, well, what was this tongue speaking, especially when you look at chapter 14, that they seem to lift up above all the other miraculous gifts? Well, you can see examples of it in the book of Acts. Particularly good example is Acts chapter 2. You had the apostles there, these Jews that would probably, at the very most, have known Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. At the very most, those were the languages they would have known. And yet there were people there, described in Acts chapter 2, from all different areas. And when the apostles began preaching in Acts chapter 2, every person there heard them preach in their native tongue. Languages they didn't know. And dialects maybe of the languages they did know, but they wouldn't normally have spoken. But the emphasis is on they could speak a language. It was a miracle in the sense that it was clear. How in the world are these people speaking in this language? I know they don't know this language. How did they all of a sudden do it? Well, the point is, Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The Holy Spirit has enabled us to do this. And so it was a miracle in that sense. And it said, and it told the people who thought seriously about it, we need to listen to the message that they have because this must be from God. So that's what miraculous tongue speaking was. Let's just begin by reading verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Some people have been puzzled, you know, as you read on and he talks about these people have these different gifts and he talks about how they should think about one another and how they should treat each other. Some people are puzzled, well, why does he introduce it this way? And people find a hard time finding a connection between these first three verses and the rest of the chapter. I'm going to give you what I believe Paul is saying there, and you can take it and think about it and see if you think it fits. He says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to these mute idols. Well, I think the first indicator is he says, I want you to think about your past. I want you to think about the type of religion that you were a part of before. And when we look at what we know about the pagan idolatry of the first century, in various forms, when they worshipped various of their gods, oftentimes tongue speaking was involved in idolatrous worship. Now, obviously, it's not tongue speaking like we know, like what we just talked about in the first century. It was more like modern day tongue speaking. When you hear about people in different religious groups today, particularly Pentecostal groups, and they believe they can speak in tongues. And they'll do this at various points in their worship, even today. But what they would do is they would basically, in some way, work themselves up into a frenzy in some way, getting excited about this God and their worship and maybe saying things to one another. And they work themselves up to a frenzy, and then all of a sudden these unintelligible syllables come out of their mouth. And that's similar to what you find today. And except while the people today that say they can do it, what they say is we're speaking in the language of the angels. Well, I find it interesting that similar to what they said back in the first century, well, the reason you don't understand it is because it's the language of the gods. And so he says, you were, this is what you were involved in before you came to believe in Christ. You were led astray to these mute idols. From the pagan perspective, the ability to do this, to speak in tongues, said more about the person than it did about the God that they served. They had a special ability. They looked at it on, you were unique and you were special if you were able to do this in the first century. And so they took pride in that. But as I said, their messages were unintelligible by the common people. How convenient it was that they could basically, the priests could interpret that and tell you the message. It's only the priest of that God that can interpret it and give you the message of what these tongue speakers were supposedly saying. From that perspective, we see how easy it is that this deceitful practice could be manipulated. Let me give you a slightly more modern day example. In the 1800s, I believe, maybe early 1900s, J.D. Tant, you can read about this in his book, he was traveling around preaching, and he came upon a Pentecostal meeting where they supposedly were speaking in tongues, and this guy, you know, supposedly the Spirit overtakes him, and he's uttering something, and the preacher says, "Is there anyone here that can interpret this?" Well, that kind of thing just leaves it open to whatever interpretation somebody supposedly all of a sudden has. And I'm not saying this was the appropriate thing to do, but what Brother Tant did is he said, "I know what he said. If I'm remembering correctly, he said, 'You're all going to hell.'" "Oh no, brother, can that be?" "Oh yes, that's exactly what he said." And so you see how that just opened it up to whatever interpretation somebody wanted to give to it. And if somebody had the courage to do that like J.D. Tant did, it didn't play out real well the way that they wanted it to. But that just illustrates that they could interpret it any way that they wanted. And I think that goes into this next verse, in verse 3, that it's he says, "No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Probably, I mean, just like we know Jews in the first century, what would they have said about Jesus? He's accursed. You know, this man isn't from God. But also, the pagans that did not accept Jesus, that did not believe Jesus, they would have said the same thing. Jesus is accursed. And so it may be that some of the Corinthians in their pagan worship before they became Christians heard people supposedly saying this. Jesus is accursed. Don't go. Don't follow along with those Christians. So what's the point in all of this? Why is Paul bringing this history up? Well, when you look at examples like Acts chapter 8, remember Simon the sorcerer there. He was called the great power of God because supposedly he was doing all these wonderful works, all these magical things that he was able to do. But what happened when they saw Philip? When Philip came to Samaria and Philip was preaching the gospel, you go back to that text, it says that he was performing signs. He was healing people. And the people turned their attention away from Simon. The point I'm trying to make is, when they saw the real thing compared to the sham, they knew which one was the sham, and they knew which one they needed to give their attention to. They could tell in the way that it was done, just like you can tell with modern day miracles, they're not like the biblical miracles we see Jesus and the apostles doing. There's many things about them that don't fit that description. The point is, you can tell the difference between a fake and the real thing when they're put next to each other. I think what Paul is saying is, you know what you were involved in before. You know that was a fake. And I want you to think about, what did those people do? They emphasized themselves. They took pride in themselves. "Well, I'm the tongue speaker for Dionysius. I'm the tongue speaker for Bacchus," or whoever it was that they were supposedly, were, you know, I'm special. True tongue speaking glorifies Jesus, not the speaker. The focus of the message of true tongue speaking is Jesus is Lord. Obviously, someone saying Jesus is accursed, they're not truly speaking in tongues. And then I think he's bringing in this prideful attitude that they had. And so, any prideful attitude over these gifts means they were acting like pagans following mute idols. not Christians serving the living God. Because again, what was the purpose of these miraculous gifts? To point to God. Not, it didn't point to the messenger. It just said, I have a message from God. It confirmed that they came from God. But the focus of the things that they said was, you need to pay attention to God. You need to listen to God. God needs to be most important in your life. You need to follow Jesus Christ. So, again, I want you to think about this as an introduction to what he's saying. You know that when you were pagans, when you were involved in the sham, you were led astray. Those were mute idols. Those weren't gods. However, you were led into that. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. You know that wasn't real. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Except by the Holy Spirit. They're speaking by the Holy Spirit. It's not about them. It's not from them. This gift isn't about these people. It's from the Holy Spirit. He's going to say in just a moment, we're going to read, that these gifts were given as the Spirit wills. It's at His will. It's not at the person's will. And so the gifts were to point away from the person and point to God. But they were taking the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives them, and they were carrying the same attitude that they had in their pagan religion into Christianity, trying to make it about me and trying to focus on themselves and what they wanted and take the focus away from God and the purpose of the gifts. So let's go ahead and read on verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You see something? See the repetitive word there? The Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. You didn't get this of your own. How dare you take something that God has given you to use for His purposes and try to turn it into something about you and your pride and making you special? Everybody, every gift that is given comes from the same Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not because the recipient is special. It's because God had a purpose for it. And it's given as He wills. I think another aspect we can think about of this as He wills, it's not God gave tongue speaking to this person because they're special enough to have tongue speaking, but He gave it as He wills. He gave it to the people that He wanted to. It did not have anything to do with that person. Maybe a similar idea that will help you understand this. God told Israel many times throughout the Old Testament, it was not because you were something special that I chose you. I chose you out of My mercy, out of My love, and I continued with you out of My promise to Abraham. It's not because you're something special, because often Israel would get prideful about their relationship with God, and He said, you need to take it down a notch. Because the reason you're in a relationship with Me is because of My mercy and grace, not because you're something special. And so, all of these gifts come from the Spirit. They all have a purpose, is kind of the next message that He gives us in verses 12 through 14. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Different members have different gifts. But we're all part of the same body. We're all working for the same goal. We're the members of Christ's body. to do His will, to glorify Him, to fulfill His purposes. And all of these gifts and every member in the church is all working for this purpose, and we're all of equal value. Every member is important to the functioning of Christ's body. Look in verses 15 through 20. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. There's kind of two different attitudes that really eventually say the same thing. Basically, some people in the church are more important than others. And he comes at it from two different perspectives. And the first perspective he offers us in these verses are people who try to downplay their own role in the church. You know, there's nothing I can contribute. There's nothing good I can do for God or for His people. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. And he kind of paints this picture of, you know, what if your foot said, it's the hands that it's the hands that do the writing, it's the hands that do the typing, it's the hands that, you know, tell everybody, it's the hands, those are the most important. And so your foot says, "I'm just nothing. I'm down here at the bottom." And Paul is given this image. He says, does that make any sense when you think about it? Where are the hands going to go without the feet? They're not going to go anywhere. They're not going to get to the thing that they need to do if the feet don't take them there. Well, I'm just an ear. I'm on the side of the head. You know, it's the eyes that are most important. They're the ones to see. They're the ones that direct where you're going. And I think anybody that has had both use of their eyes and their ears and then lost their hearing, or at least has lost a great deal of their hearing, they'll say, I still have my eyes, but I would really like to have my ears back. They were helpful to me in a lot of ways. And so you need to take this to yourself. Are you the kind of person that says, "I'm not important. I can't contribute"? God says, yes, you can. God says, every member, we're all a part of the body. We're all important to the functioning of the body. We ought not to say that. We ought to see what we can do. Look at verse 21. He gives us the other side of the coin. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here's the other perspective that says some people aren't important. It's the perspective that says, "I'm more important than you. And in fact, we could go on without you. You know, I'm the eye. I see where we're going. I'm the one that directs the path. I've got the vision. I don't need you ears." That's the image that Paul is giving us. And he says, that's not right either. That's downright wrong. And I think a good example of this is sometimes scientists have looked at the body in previous times, and they've found different organs or different parts of it, and they said, you know, sometimes they use this for evolution. They'll say, "Well, see there, this organ or this part of the body, it just kind of developed, and we can't even find a purpose for it. And so that was just kind of a side effect of evolution." And then, you know, 10, 25 years later, they're studying that part of the body again, and they realize, now wait a minute, we just found out that actually has a really important function in the body. And And if we did that sometimes with the different roles that each of us have in the church, and we step back and say, you know, could we do without that person? No, they contribute. They have an important role. They can do things that I can't do. And the things that I do wouldn't be possible if they didn't do their part. That's the image that Paul is giving us. But he's applying it, especially in their situation, to their attitudes about these different spiritual gifts and one supposedly better than another. He said, no, God gave them all for a purpose. Look at what he says at the last few verses. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? What is he saying? Well, you know, if I had to choose one of the roles in the church that was the most important, obviously beside Jesus, well, I'd pick an apostle. They're the most important. Well, if they're the most important and everybody else we could really do without, why didn't God just make everybody apostles? All are not apostles, are they? Well, it's, you know, those that, you know, obviously in this miraculous age, it's tongue speakers. You know, they were the best. You know, their gift was the most important, the most impressive. Well, why didn't God make everybody tongue speakers? All are not tongue speakers, are they? He said, you're thinking about this the wrong way. All of the gifts have a role, and all the people have a role to play in the work of the church. I want you to turn to Romans 12. As I said, we kind of have to adapt this because he's applying these principles to these miraculous gifts. Well, what about today? You know, when we don't have these miraculous gifts today. Well, the same principles apply. And I think that's really what we have going on in Romans chapter 12. Because I think the things that he talks about here are talking about each of our, the things that, you know, some of us do better than others. But that doesn't mean that somebody's more important than another. Let's read it and then talk some more about it. Romans 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now some look at this list and they say, well, see, the first thing is prophecy, so these things must be miraculous too. I'm not sure that we should understand this text in that way. Yes, obviously prophecy was a miraculous gift, but what about the rest of these things? I think a lot of these things, we know they're not miraculous gifts. And there are things that fit in the context of some of us are just put in a position to serve in this way better than others. And so if God has given you the gift of prophecy, then you use that to the fullest potential. But maybe you don't have that. Maybe he's talking about some of these other things. And so I think the point of Romans 12, 3 through 8 is simply to say that do what you can do. And everybody is important. If you can do something, and I think really what he's saying also is everybody can do something. Don't say, I can't contribute. Don't say, I can't do something. Look and say, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I glorify God and serve my brethren? Look at some of the things that he says here. In service, in his serving. And that could mean any amount of things. You know, we have some people here that are better at building things than other people. If you ask me to build something for us, don't trust it as something you're going to sit on or stand on, because it's going to fall apart. That's not what I can do. I can learn some things, I can try, but that's, I think we realize our minds work differently. And I think in actuality, God has made us that way. God has enabled us each to do different things better than other people. But you know what? That sound booth back there, a couple different people here worked on that. I know Trevor did and some others. But the point is, it looks nice, it works, it's good, it serves a purpose, it helps us to do something. Maybe that would fall under the category of service. Or other things, picking somebody up that needs a ride to services. You can do that. You've got the time to do that, maybe, when other people don't. He says, he who teaches in his teaching. Some people here are better at teaching than others. That's just a fact. We can all realize, we all need to strive to do what we can in teaching, but we can accept that. But the point is if you can teach, do it to the best of your ability. Contribute that. And we just look through this list. Maybe you're good at relating to people. Maybe you can listen to somebody's problems. Maybe you can help them. You can exhort. He who exhorts. Do that to the best of your ability. There's people here that can relate to others better than I can. And so as we look at these things, I think the point is, each of us ought not to say, I can't contribute. And each of us ought not to say, well, my work is important than yours. And nobody should say, your work is more important than mine. Stop thinking about other people and what they can do and what you can't do. Start thinking about what you can do and do it. We do a good job here. But I want to give you a little exhortation here. There's a lot of people in this congregation that can do a lot more than they think they can do. And you are more important. And you taking a more active role will show results in the strength of our congregation, in the ability that we have to reach to others. You are important. Every single one of you, young and old. And it's not about us. Don't think I can't. Or don't think I can. Think God. I can do something. And I am going to do something. I want to finish by reading verses 9 through 13. Because I think this emphasizes, ties all this up, of Romans 12, 9 through 13. We must have the right attitude towards Christ, toward ourselves and one another, to accomplish our goals as God's people. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Have the right attitude towards Christ. That we're going to abhor what is evil. And everything we do, it's going to be to the Lord. It's going to be done with diligence to the best of my ability. Have the right attitude towards ourselves. You know, Christ went through a lot for me. I can take the time to figure out what I can do to give back to Him. And I can do it to the best of my ability. I may not think it's great, but I can do it to the best of my ability. That's the right attitude about ourselves. Now the right attitude about one another. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Give preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another. If all these attitudes, we would each of us try to develop, you will be amazed at the power of God's Word taking root in this congregation and showing us what can happen and what can do when we work and we just trust Him and His Word. I hope that is helpful. And next week we'll look at 1 Corinthians 14 and some other problems that were called, that they had in the church at Corinth that had a relationship with these spiritual gifts, but it talks about our worship and how we can learn some principles there to apply even today. But if you haven't been baptized into Christ, then you're not part of Christ's body. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to have to be committed to Jesus Christ. That's the first and most important thing you can do. You're helping us be the people that God wants us to be. Most importantly, your soul is lost until you make that commitment to Jesus. And so if you want to be baptized into Christ tonight, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith as Jesus is Lord, we're ready to do that. Maybe you're a Christian here tonight. Maybe you recognize you haven't been giving your all. Maybe you recognize you've had a little pride in your heart about maybe I'm more important than others. But we need to get rid of those attitudes, and we need to work together and work hard together. And so if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, we invite you to come as well. But if we can help you in any way, we pray and ask that you would come as we sing this song.